let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall, me of heaven's sweetest song of all. You may be seated.
Good morning. I first want to tell everybody just how much Natalie and I appreciate your love and your support and your prayers. I am just constantly amazed by how much this congregation cares for us and is willing to serve us, and we are just blown away by your guys' support of our family. If you are wondering why I look so haggard and tired, it's because I am. If I fall asleep up here, just throw a Bible at me. Wake me up. It's amazing that after two kids, I feel like we kind of had a grasp on what it was to change a diaper. Changing a boy's diaper, it is like defusing a bomb during an earthquake. It is extremely, it's nerve-wracking to try and change a boy's diaper quickly, too. It is something else. And he is extremely healthy. He is a very healthy baby boy. His two-week checkup, he's supposed to weigh his birth weight, which was 7 pounds, 14 ounces. He weighs 9 pounds, 8 ounces. That was 2 weeks ago. He is 11 pounds now. He is a healthy child. The doctor, every time we take him in, the doctor just laughs at us just by how he's just a big boy. We love that. We love seeing that. So again, I want to tell you guys, as part of my family, just how much we appreciate you. Also, something that our family gets to experience that I wish every one of you can is just the encouragement of our small group that meets in our house. I want to plead with you to be a part of a small group somewhere. If you consider yourself to be a family member here, a member of this family, a member of this congregation, then we want to ask you to consider being a part of a small group. They are incredibly uplifting. They are encouraging. We meet in people's homes. We have a small group here that meets at the church building. And it's an opportunity for us to grow closer to one another in an environment that we couldn't necessarily do in a larger group. It's something that I love seeing my kids hanging out with our young adults in the high schoolers and Michelle and Monique and several others that come to our small group. And I wish that on you guys. That is a great experience. Being a part of a Bible study where you have kids screaming and yelling, it's awesome. It encourages you to learn patience. It encourages you to learn how to focus when other things are going on. But you also get to see these children. You get to be a part of their lives. It's definitely countercultural, where in our culture, we want to separate all of the age groups and we want to put them in their specific places. Small groups are an opportunity for us to counteract that. So you can come into my home and you can see how loud our house is. We can go into your home and just relish in how beautifully put everything is as we nervously ask our kids not to knock anything over. But we love doing that because we want our kids to experience you, this congregation. So please consider that. This morning, we have two very large topics to discuss, Christian living and discipleship. And I have to be honest, I was struggling pretty hard in bringing this lesson to you. Both of these topics deserve their own Sunday. Both of these topics deserve their own master's course in school of discipleship and Christian living. If you remember, several months ago, Dave and I were discussing this topic of discipleship, and this is something that both of us are very passionate about. We believe that this is not only a part of the kingdom, that this is a part of what Jesus is asking us to do here and now. That it goes beyond just coming to church, sitting in a pew, and listening to an amazing lesson. But it includes going home. It includes going to work and to school. And not only just passively being Christian, but actively being Christ-like. Jesus saw both of these topics intrinsically connected to each other. Jesus did not see this as something that you could separate. If you had one, then you must have the other. If you wanted to follow in Christ's footsteps, then that included working and living along other people. See, Jesus went all over Canaan. He went all over Galilee and Jerusalem, calling people, going to people, responding to individuals. I am encouraged to see when Jesus enters into a crowd that he allows people to touch him. He allows people to be healed by him. That when someone comes to Jesus and asks for help, he goes out of his way to reach out to them, to love them, to show them compassion in some form. I love how Jesus goes to broken, sinful people, and he calls them to be disciples. Yes, Jesus secluded himself, but that was out of necessity for meditation, not because he was lazy. When Jesus secluded himself, when he went out into the wilderness, when he went by himself to pray, it was to recharge his batteries. It was to go to God and asking for help as he works with individuals. And when he came back from the wilderness, he called people to follow him. He went out to Matthew. He went out to Peter. He went out to Nathaniel. He went out to all of these individuals. And he called them out of their lives to follow Christ. And that is what he has done to us. Jesus has entered into each and every one of our lives. And he has called us out of those lives to follow Jesus Christ. I was hoping to get an amen, but amen. I'll say that. Thank goodness. Thank God that he called me out of my life, that he called me to something better, something different, something unique. But would it be better? Would it be better if church was meant to be a place that you could come alone, that you could sit in a peaceful corner with no one talking to you, no expectations, no greetings? What if church was a location that required nothing from you? No challenging lessons, people that allowed you to suffer quietly and alone. Would that be better? With people sitting in their chairs, never truly interested in the lives of the people next to them? If you have ever experienced this here, we are sorry. And we ask for your forgiveness. We need your help. Is church lonely? When you come here, do you want to be talked to? Or you feel like no one wants to talk to you? Are you suffering where you are sitting now? That is not what Christ has called us to. Christ has asked us to be something better, something different. See, Jesus could have done all of this by himself. He could have done all of these miracles, all of these teachings, all the Sermon on the Mount. He could have done all of this by himself, but he didn't. He took 12 broken, sinful, well-intentioned fools, and he asked them to follow him. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Jesus is the creator of the universe, creator of us. Why did he have to find community? Could it possibly be that Jesus needed people? Jesus needed others around him. That when Jesus was struggling, he had someone that might be there to help him. Take yourself back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did he take his disciples to the garden, knowing what was going to happen? Knowing that his disciples would not be able to stop this, that his disciples would actually have to be watching what was going to happen to Jesus. But instead, Jesus took his disciples, took them to the garden so they could witness, so they could see what their Savior was going to do in times of struggle and stress. Jesus did not see a separation between following God and loving people. Jesus saw Christian living and discipleship as being one and the same. And so should we. Turn over to Colossians in chapter 3. And I actually want you to turn there. I don't think it's going to be on the screen. I guess I have to find it first. Colossians chapter 3 is a beautiful passage. And I love how Paul talks about the church in all of his epistles, but specifically here, I just see Paul talking with a renewed passion. So we're going to read only two verses in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I want to be a part of this church. It goes on further. Paul is talking with love about how these people should follow after Christ. I want to be a part of this community. I bet its potlucks are incredible. I bet its fellowship is absolutely perfect. I bet this church is perfect. Well, no, this church is not perfect. This church is full of sinners, just like this one. This church is full of broken people, just like this one. Yet Paul is calling them again to something greater. You see, carrying each other's burdens is very difficult for us to do. We take pride in knowing that we have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are people that have worked for what we have. We are Americans. We have worked for everything that we had. I love the story of my grandmother. My grandmother is over 100 years old, and she was the second child in her family to be born in America. They all immigrated from Sweden. And I love her story because her parents worked from nothing and made a life for themselves here. And she was able to grow up and reap the benefits of their hard work. And she talks about her siblings, what they did, how they experienced the war and how they experienced the Depression. That type of integrity, that type of work blows me away. It's work for me to get on the internet. It is work for me to have to file my taxes. That is all work. When I talk to my grandma, she puts me in my place, like many of our grandparents do. When we talk about hardship in front of our grandparents, they kind of put us to shame. Yes, carrying each other's burdens. To admit that we need help, well, that's the same as admitting defeat, or worse, failure. If we do not help one another, if our walk in Christ does not include taking steps towards carrying other people's burdens, hurts, and pains, then we are doing something wrong. We need help. I remember this lesson I heard, and at the time I didn't necessarily understand it, but now I'm kind of grasping this image. He said, we do not come to church because we are right. We come to church because we are wrong. We need help. And I'm not even going to throw you, I'll throw myself on the block. I need your help. I need your help. I need your encouragement. I need from you. But I want that reciprocated. I want to know what burdens you have. We all do. We are here to help one another. What are the two greatest commands? Someone say them out loud. Love God, love others. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, loving people is seen as being on the same plane as loving God. We are here to help each other when we are in need, when we are hurting, when we are suffering. We are here to help and love each other. But notice that he doesn't stop there in Colossians chapter 3. Believe. If that's going to be an interruption, that's a good interruption. So we're in Revelation, right? No, okay. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. So bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So he doesn't just leave it there. He continues, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive others. We must be known more for our willingness to forgive than our habit of complaining. We must be known for our willingness to forgive. I want people, when they hear Ventura Church of Christ, I want people, to, when they hear the word Christian, that they hear forgiveness and mercy and grace. We cannot be known for our holding grudges, for remembering when you did me wrong, when you didn't do what I wanted you to do. We cannot be known as people who complain. You see, I have a secret power. I have a way of offending people, even without knowing it. And I've had many people tell me this. But don't worry, you have this power as well. And we all need your forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. There is no room for grudges within a Christian life. If you need counseling or help relieving that burden, please talk with an elder and let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I'm trying to work that into a lesson somehow for quite some time. Talk to somebody. If you feel that your heart has a grudge inside of it, that you have a complaint that you just can't get rid of, talk to an elder. Talk to somebody. And then just as importantly, let it go. Forgive. Show mercy. Show grace, just as Christ has showed you grace and mercy and forgiveness. So how does discipleship then connect with our Christian walk? We're going to go to the Old Testament and the book of Deuteronomy. Good luck finding it without your concordance. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I love the Old Testament. I love how blunt it could be. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a beautiful message. And the entire book is Moses' last conversation. It's his last lesson. It's his last sermon with the Israelite people before he himself is going to die at the very end of Deuteronomy. And so imagine if you knew that you were going to die and you've been traveling with this people. Let's just say you've been working with the congregation for over 26 years. And you've been working for this congregation and you know things are coming towards an end and you have a message you want to give. What would you say to a group of people? Specifically, what would Moses have to say to the Israelite people? And this is just one of his many messages. And we're going to be reading in chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, to the Old Testament Jew, culture, faith, and family are all the same thing. And discipleship impregnated every facet of those three things. However, it all started in the family. It all started within the family. And notice this quick, how God progresses his chosen people. How God starts Scripture with a family, with Adam and Eve. And he takes that family and he progresses it into a nation of people. And he still considers them a family. And he still talks to them like a family because we have these words like father as people are describing God. And then with Jesus, he takes this, what started with a family and then a nation, and he starts talking about it as a body of believers. However, this started for the Jew within the family. You see, the Jews were given every opportunity to teach others about their loving and righteous king. They were given a land ripe with monuments to his power and to his purpose. Can you imagine walking, living in Israel during this time as you see mountains and as you see rivers, and you could take your child onto these walks and you could say, look at this river. This is what God did here. You see this mountain? This is what God did here. You see Mount Sinai? This is what God did here. They had a land ripe with opportunities to discuss Christ, God, with everyone. See, they were given a law without kings to prove his uniqueness and freedom. Imagine when God sets his people up in this land, instead of giving them a king, instead of giving them this hierarchy, this monarchy, he gives them a law. And he says, I don't want a king among you. I want my law to govern you. I am your king. He gives them something different, something unique, something that was made to free them. See, now we are the monuments to God's grace, to his redeeming grace, so others that can see God's work in us. And the law of the Spirit of life, which has set us free, is a testament to God's love and justice. We see this in Romans chapter 8, that God looks at us and says, you are now the monument. You are the example to everybody of his grace, of his redemption, of his forgiveness. And the law that now resides in each and every one of us, that is to show others the freedom that God gives us from this world. If we do not, through our lives, represent Christ to others, if we do not begin discipling our own children at home, the world will. If we do not begin this discipleship process at home, if we do not begin that, if we do not initiate that with our children, if we do not initiate that with our grandchildren, if we do not work actively into the lives of others around us, the world will. The world is not some passive mass of ambiguous morals. The world has its own purpose, vision, and will for each and every one of us. And if you want proof, turn on your TV. Read a newspaper. Go outside. Talk to your neighbors. Talk to your coworkers. Talk to other students around you. This world is not scared to push its motives. The world is not wish-washy on its doctrine. The world knows what it wants. It has expectations of each and every one of us. And this is where we need each other's help the most. This will require all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind to help each other. That is why God gave us a church body. Think of this. This is one of the last institutions in our culture where people of different generations can come together and sit next to one another. Where you can be in the same room as a one-year-old and a hundred-year-old. Isn't that a miracle? Yeah. Where we could sit alongside people of different backgrounds, of different socioeconomic backgrounds, of different ages, and we can discuss life with one another. You have within this room the ability to hear from someone born in 1914. Awesome. The body of Christ was given to us. It was asked of us that we be a part of it so that we can be something different, something unique, something that showed freedom to others. And notice how he transitions from discipling our children and he brings it back to ourselves. When people look at you, do they glean this level of godliness from you? When God through Moses is talking to his people and he says, not only are you need to be discipling your children, but you need to put the word of God on the frontals of your forehead. You need to put it on your hand, in your doorpost. This needs to be a part of everything that you are. That your life, your Christ-following life, needs to be surrounded by the Word of God. So that when you disciple, when you go out to reach others, when you go out to teach your children, your grandchildren, your friends, that they look at you and they see God. They see His Word surrounding your house, surrounding your life. The most important aspect of going and making disciples is the quality of discipleship you practice at home. So what type of disciple are you? If you claim to follow Christ, what type of disciple are you? And even a scarier question is, what type of disciples are you making? If you claim to follow Jesus, what type of disciple are you? How do you follow in your Savior's footsteps? We are here to help you be better Christ-walking disciples. We, as a family and as a body, want to encourage you to follow Christ as you take others with you, and to do so with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is our goal. This is our purpose, our calling, and our passion. So are you walking in Christ? And this is a challenge. This is my invitation for you as Christ followers to go and make disciples and live a life worthy of being called a disciple of Christ. Please, let's stand and worship God.